Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 225 and the second letter that the Apostle Paul sent to the Thessalonians. And so he begins his letter to them, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. These three are together at this point, and so they're writing to them. One of them probably is doing the writing, maybe Silvanus or even Timothy, and Paul adds either the beginning or the end, because of his eye problems, and could be also because of the language. And so he's sending it to the church of the Thessalonians, in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a statement that is constantly to be repeated. God is number one. It's the church of God. You see, it's not Christianity. Because when you say Christianity, you're saying that you have another God, and his name is Jesus Christ. While the God of the Old Testament, you know, the Father, is another religion. You see, I was a product of the great whore, of the pagan church that called itself Christianity, that departed from the ways of God, that gave to herself all kind of different names, appropriated Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation as if any man can do that, which is foolishness. You see, it's all gimmicks, it's all playing games. Until the time they appear before Jesus Christ and he tells them, I never knew you. And so Paul makes it very plain. There is no reason for anybody who has a little sense in his head to read the words of the Apostle Paul and to believe otherwise. And yet, this is exactly what people do to this very day. They're not using their mind because they do not have a sound mind. He made it very plain. It's a church of God. You see? First and foremost, the church of God, not the church of Christ. And therefore God is the head of the church, and therefore it is called by his name. As Jesus Christ himself said in John 17, in his last prayer, speaking to the Father before the disciples, he said, put them in your name, not my name, in your name. And if it is his name, the name of the Father, then they are the church of God and not the church of Christ. But on the other hand, since God gave all this that he called to Jesus Christ to be formed in, they also become his church. You see, but Christ did not want that primary emphasis on himself. He didn't come and say, from now on, we're going to have a new religion called Christianity. Because I'm Christ and you follow me and I'm your new God. You're going to have a new religion. And so always notice that when you study this, and God commanded us, and it's a command to prove all things, and people don't do it, and therefore they follow any lie and deception and fable and superstition of men, and they give their minds to others, and they're going to have to pay the penalty for it, because that's disobedience to the law of God. And so he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, again, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, Jesus Christ, no third person, period. And he makes it very plain, time after time after time after time. What happens when you believe lies? Lies become truth. And you believe that there is that lie of the three. Three in one. Nor in the Apostle Paul's writings would he ever see that. And every time he spoke about the Spirit, he also made very plain. The Lord is that Spirit. You see? And so we continue here in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you. Didn't say Christ. Again, God is number one. Was always number one in the mind of the Apostle Paul and all the apostles and Jesus Christ himself on this earth. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. What is that kind of love he's talking about? You know, mushy, sentimental, you know, sweet, nice in us, emotions and feelings? You see, he made it very plain. What is love? Love is a fulfilling of the law. So when they're all respectful of one another, care for one another, abide in the law of God and Jesus Christ, you see, not steal and rob and cheat and defraud and have politics and put down others, all those things are contrary to the law. So the more they walk in the law, which is a law of love, from the heart and the mind and the soul and the might, the more they're bound and the more harmony and unity they have, and that's just the opposite of what you find in the world in which we are, because they have rejected the law of God, from the greatest to the least, including most men of religion. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. That's the name of them. Churches of God. You see? Not churches of Christ. Churches of God. But it's okay also to say Church of Christ now and then when you understand what it really means. The father is the head. The elder brother is not. No family does, you know, has that kind of a configuration where the elder brother has a preeminence above, you know, above the father. That's blasphemy. When it comes to God to regard Jesus Christ as if he's above the Father. You see, the pagan religion elevated even Mary above Jesus Christ, and that's double blasphemy. That's why God calls him the great whore. And so, we continue here, where he makes it very plain. The name of the church is the Church of God. The churches of God, many congregations, many communities, all of them were sons of God. And so he says that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure. That no matter what kind of troubles people give them because they are obedient to the law of God, not just because of belief. You can believe and keep it in your heart. Nobody would ever know what you believe in. If you believe in Christ or this and that or the other thing, this doctrine, that doctrine. But when you keep the law of God, people begin to notice it. You see, you keep the Sabbath, people say, well, what are you, a Jew? You see, keep the holy days. What are you, a Jew? What's the matter with you? Especially when you talk about pagans. They know what the Jew kept. And they quitted them with Jews and they persecuted them. And they would not eat with them, you know, all the unclean things that they ate. And they didn't like it. Those around them, their own relatives and family members and mates, and who suddenly could not eat those kind of things with them or around them, whatever. You see? So they persecuted them and they gave them tribulation, gave them a hard time. And that's exactly what Christ told us. This is the cross that you must carry, obedience to the law. Because when you do it, people will hate you for it. They're not going to hate you if you just become like them or if you just have a religion in your own mind, nobody knows what it is. And you don't bother or hurt anybody. But when you begin to obey the law of God, the devil moves in, his terrors move in, the demons move in, his co-workers on this earth move in. They don't like it, they hate it. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. As Paul said to the Romans, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Someone, this is somebody around them beginning to obey the law of God, they begin to persecute that person. And so they were willing to take the cross and follow Jesus Christ. As he obeyed his Father's commandments until the end, so they do. And so they do to this very day, those who are genuine brethren, followers of Jesus Christ, sons of God. And so he says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. See, it's a judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Why do they suffer? Because they're obeying the law of God, the laws of the kingdom. And the others are going to be judged because they disobey the laws of the kingdom, the laws of God. You see, they don't call it Old Testament. There was not such a terminology for a century. That is for many years to come. It was about a century before they started, you know, dividing these two. You know, they call all the writings up to Matthew, Old Testament. Nowhere in the Bible would ever see the terminology. They gave it to it. The great whore did it. The pagan church that took over and calls itself, you know, Christian, Christianity. And then anything after that, they call it the New Testament. That didn't come from God. You see? Because there is an old marriage that God made with Israel. That's called the Old Covenant. And there is a new covenant which is not made yet. He's going to make it in the future when he brings back all of Israel to their land and he's going to make a new covenant. Until then, there is no covenant yet made. There's no marriage. Now, there are those who are being called for the marriage, being prepared for it. They're part of the fiancé which is being built and fashioned every single year and a single century until the time comes when they're all ready and prepared for it. But the writings say that's not relevant to it, you see. Whether you live 3,000 years ago or you live now, you live by the same law. It's the same law of God. Hasn't changed. The Father doesn't change. Jesus Christ has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, you see. So whenever you have all this other vomit that people call it, religion, Christianity, that's all it is. Yes, it is mixed with some righteousness and truth. That's true, because that's the way the devil works. But you have to understand it from God's point of view. He calls it vomit. Well, what is vomit? You know, you eat an apple, you eat cheesecake, you eat all kind of things like that, goes into your stomach, then the acids begin to work on it, and if you puke it out, it's vomit. It's made of some good things, but acid with it, and that's exactly what the vomit of religion is all about. They take some truth, mix it with a lot of pagan ideas, demonic ideas, Satan's ideas, and that becomes vomit in the sight of God, and God does not accept it. That's as simple as that, and every religion on the face of the earth has done it except the purity, the pure religion. And there are only very few that walk in that straight path and narrow road. And the overwhelming majority go in the broad way, and that's where the vomit is. And so he says, because of that, you know, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, verse 6, those who trouble you. And he's going to do it, as he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. When he does it, that's up to him. Oftentimes he does it immediately, along the way, a few years down the road. On other occasions, he's going to do it in the judgment seat. Verse 7, and to give you who trouble, that is to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Not now, in the future. That's when you are going to have rest. In other words, that's when you're going to be delivered from the power of death, because all of those people died in persecution or maybe in peace. But the real rest is coming in the future, as later on the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, when he wrote to the Hebrews, he wrote to them about that day of rest, which is symbolized by the Sabbath, the coming reign of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, the great Sabbath of 1,000 years and beyond. Verse 8, he said he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. They have rejected him. They have rejected his law. How can they know him? There's only one way to know God, through his law, where he tells you what he thinks, what he feels, what is right, what is wrong, what is holy, what is not, what is clean, what is unclean. And if you reject the law of God, saying, well, that's not for me, that's done away with, that's nailed to the cross, that's harsh, that's strict, that's not good for me, you'll never know God. You see, you've thrown away the key, you've thrown away the manner, you've thrown away the way that will show you what is God. Because when you know God, you know Jesus Christ. When you know Jesus Christ, you know God. Because Jesus Christ is the one that gave that law in Sinai. He's the one that gave it to Adam and Eve. He's the one that taught it to all the righteous men. And what do you do when you reject the law of God? You don't know him. That's why he's going to tell all those people who will come before him and would claim to be his followers. He will tell them, I don't know you, never knew you. Because you are lawless. You have rejected the only way through which you can know me. You see? So you don't belong here. And so that's what he's going to do. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the tidings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think, well, the tidings, or as they call it, like the gospel, that's not a biblical terminology, even though everybody takes it for granted and then they just use it as if, you know, that's reality, and it's not. That's the words of lies. You see, that's Besorah, tidings. That's what God called it. We cannot improve on God or pervert his words and claim this is what it is. Then people, you know, are proud to say, well, I'm a minister of the gospel. What does that mean? You see, that's the tidings. And the tidings are to be obeyed. How do you obey the tidings? How do you obey a message? Very plainly. Jesus Christ came, began his ministry and said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. And that's how you obey it. You repent. You turn away from your evil deeds, your religion, your culture, your lies and deceptions, your fables and superstitions, and you come back to the law of God, the law of the Father, which Jesus Christ introduced from the Garden of Eden, gave it to his wife Israel, and when he came in person said, don't ever think that I came to do away with that Torah. You know, the very one that he gave himself, through which men can know God and walk in God and be like God. I didn't come to do away with it. You see? That's how you obey the tidings. And if this is not the way you walk, you do not know the way. You do not know the truth. You don't know Christ. You may know certain things about him, and that's all. But you don't know him. And he does not know you, and he can kid yourself all you want. The day will come when people are not going to be playing games anymore. Well, it's up to you to make a choice. When do you want to find out? Verse 9, this shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You're not going to hang around with people like that, rebel rousers. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, because that's the time when he's going to resurrect them and give them a spirit body and they shall be alive again. He's going to be glorified in them and to be admired among all those who believe. Believe and obey. That is, because our testimony among you was believed. And they did not testify of a new religion, of a new God, of a new doctrine, but the same one that was being preached from the Garden of Eden. As Paul said to other churches, and the gospel has been preached to them also as it has been preached unto us. That means the tidings. It's the same message. The kingdom of God was being preached from the Garden of Eden. Father Abraham knew all about it. He looked forward to the time beyond the time of Jesus Christ, of his coming, the second coming, and the establishment of his reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. Beyond that, he looked to the time when a city of God will descend upon this earth, whose builder and maker is God and not men. And there all of his descendants physically and spiritually will be, whose names are written in the book of life, or obedient to the same faith that he walked in and was perfect in it. You see? It doesn't mean that he would be gone perfect, but with all of his being and heart, he walked in it. You see, and he became perfect, so to speak, at the end of the road. Now, whatever is lacking, Christ takes care of that. Verse 11, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God, always God, you see, always, notice what you're reading, God, God, God. Didn't say Christ, 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 but God, God, God. Yet when you go to the so-called Christian churches, that's what you hear, Christ, Christ, Christ. All the songs, Jesus Christ. You don't hear much about God. Now and then they give him a little, lip service, so, the old men wouldn't get offended, so to speak. That's how contemptible people are of God. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, because he's the one that called you. And he didn't call you to reject his religion or his law, but to obey it and walk in it. You reject it, he's going to reject you. It's simple as that. And to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. It's his. He's ahead, not Christ. Christ is ahead of the body, but the Father is ahead of the family. And the family would include all humanity, you see, while the wife is made of Israel and the few grafted among them from the nations. Christ would always be in subjection under his Father, never above him, never having the preeminence over him. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. When you live a life of righteousness as he did, he's going to be glorified in you. When you reject his law, which is the law of the Father that he gave, he's not going to be glorified in you. He's not going to be formed in you, because the only way he can be formed in you is when his law, when his nature and character, when his mind is formed in us, and that can be only through the law of God, which is spiritual. It's not physical. You see? There's no other way. That's what the devil deceived all mankind that followed the false religion that came in the name of Christ, that told them all about Christ and then deceived them. Forget about the law of God, which is the very way. You see? Just like leading you to the safe and not giving you the combination. Well, what good would that do to you? Well, you look at the safe and it's nice that there's a lot of money there for you, but you can't get in because nobody would give you the safe. The safe is the law of God. That is, the combination, into the safe. The key to the kingdom, to the door. You see? That's how they deceive people. That's how cruel they were. In ignorance, not knowing it, most of them. You see, yet there is a good measure of malice also with many of them. In unrighteousness, they held back the truth from many. And their punishment is coming upon them, and all the sheep are going to be delivered from their hands. And then chapter 2, he continues, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that is, when he comes, at the end of time, until then we're dead, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, or by word, or by letter, because deceivers were there, demons were there, speaking through people, deceiving them, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Don't believe it, he said. You see, because there are going to be certain signs that Jesus Christ gave himself, but until they happen, you know, just don't believe, you know, because those kind of things have been preached many times, and people believed it several times, and they did all kind of things, including the Jewish community. They too believed some false messiahs, and some community just sold everything they had, and they waited, you know, to go back to the land of their fathers, and nothing happened. So that was a problem that was everywhere, because the devil was having fun with everyone. He said, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. It's going to be a great falling away. And it happened in his day, and that was only a type of the great one that is and has been happening all this time. People just fell away from the truth into a pagan religion, which they think is the religion of God. And it goes on to this very day. But he's speaking also in specific about an end-time event. A great falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. A particular person who is going to lead the final rebellion, as it was, you know, in the days of the Apostle Paul, there were all those false Christs that rose, false prophets. And then came the great emperor Constantine that led wholesale the entirety of those who at least had a little bit more knowledge and understanding of Christ away from it, telling them, don't keep the Sabbath, don't keep the holidays, don't do anything of those things that the Jews do. And he was using religion as a piggyback, you see, to unify his own empire and his own power, you know, that was politically motivated. It has nothing to do with truth and religion and obedience to God. And so he misled them, and he told them Christians must not Judaize. To begin with, they were not Christians, they were not followers of Christ. And then to say must not Judaize, he says, you know, don't keep the Sabbath, don't keep this. Well, there is no way to follow Christ unless you keep the Sabbath or holidays or all the other laws, you see. Well, that happened in part at that time, but yet something else is going to happen in the future, and Paul, in essence, is inspired to talk about that. And so he's talking about the specific event, about a son of perdition, son of destruction. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. That is a true worship. So that he sits as God, he pretends to be God himself, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's how far man can go. When he's got an ego, you know, the size of the universe. And a certain person like that will just come along, and the devil is going to use him, obviously. And, you know, in the days of Rome, there were those kind of Caesars where, you know, they actually proclaimed themselves to be gods and wanted to be worshipped and have sacrifices offered to them as gods. So there's nothing new under the sun. People like that are always there. Now, that's what the dictator is all about. He thinks he's God. He pretends to be like that. He acts like that. And so it talks about a certain personality who is going to be that way. And this time within religion, not just, you know, civil dictator like Saddam Hussein or people like that. And so he says to them, verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now Paul again thinking, because this knowledge and understanding was not new, has been there before. You see, and Christ warned them about it. And the Apostle Paul, again, is still under the impression that Christ is coming in his day, so he's thinking that this is coming in their day. So that's the way he preached it. But that's not what God had in mind, you see. What God had in mind is the end time, even though what happened at that time and later, you know, in the 3rd century, in the days of Constantine, that was a type of something yet to happen at the end time. And so this is what he's saying here. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So the time was not yet there at that time. There was still a restraining on that reality. And yet, the beginning of it was already there. And then he says, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness, or the mystery of iniquity. What does it mean, a mystery of lawlessness? When people began to rise within the body of Christ, and from without, grievous wolves, from within and without, as he told the Ephesians, and begun to bring damnable heresies, and one of them is, you know, the law is Jewish, it's not for us. God did away with it, you know, nailed it to the cross. You see, our God, you know, didn't command us to obey the law of God, just to believe in him and follow him and things like that. You see, and do, you know, certain things, be nice and kind. That's why he called it the mystery of lawlessness, and that's what Babylon is called. Babylon, mystery of the great, the mother of harlots. It's a mystery of iniquity. And they began to teach lawlessness. That means against the law of God. And that's exactly what Constantine was saying. When he was saying Christians must not Judaize, he meant by that, do not teach the law of God. We don't want it. We don't want anything Jewish. That's what he called it. You see, because the Jews were keeping still the law of God, you know, along with their rabbinic inventions. But the law of God was always there and still is to this very day. You never hear a Jew saying the law of God is done away with. The Torah is done away with. They still keep it. Not perfectly. They've got their additions. But they do not reject it. Even though they give it, you know, all kind of different interpretations, which are not necessarily always biblical, you see. But they don't say, well, the Sabbath, forget about the Sabbath, you know, on seventh day. Let's keep it on Wednesday. Or Sunday. Or Friday. They haven't done that. Or the holy days. You know, even though sometimes, you know, they may be a little bit often in a certain this point or that point. Generally speaking, they've been faithful to the law in many ways. And so this mystery of iniquity was anything but faithful to the law of God. And to this very day, you go to the average so-called Protestant church or Catholic church, and you don't see the law of God is being taught there. On the contrary, they say it's not for us, done away with. You know, that's a part of the God of the Old Testament. You know, we've got a new God, that's, you know, the Christian God, Jesus Christ. And their foolishness, they don't know he's the very God who came down on Mount Sinai and married Israel and is going to come down again in Jerusalem and marry Israel again, as he said he would. But all the prophets and the apostles taught the very thing that was taught by the prophets. They didn't contradict that. You see, and so he's saying for the mystery of lawlessness, of iniquity, of a law, that means a religion against the law of God was already at work in his day. And he was warning the different congregations of those people of which Jesus Christ said to his own disciples to begin with, you better be careful. It's not world events that should shake you up or, you know, consume your time. But be careful, because many shall come in my name and deceive many. This is what you should be concerned about the most. You see? And a lot of people do this very day. They're all consumed, you know, with prophecy, as important as it is. That was not the primary concern that God told us to be busy with and to be diligent about, but obedience to his law. So nobody's going to deceive us and lead us astray. In that way, Christ is being formed in us, not whether we know this detail or that detail about prophecy. And so I said, that mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And whether he talks about himself or whatever, the reality is that all those things cannot happen unless God, you know, until God allows it to happen. And then he says, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, you know, that son of perdition, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it's going to happen at the end time, in essence. Of course, Paul the time thought the end time was in his day. But that's in essence what it is. And you read about it, you know, the same thing in Daniel. Daniel already spoke about it when Gabriel came to him and gave him that message. You read in Gabriel, you know, in chapter 7 of Daniel. Then you read also in Isaiah 11, you see, about the coming of Christ. And you read in Daniel 11 also, talking about a man that is going to pretend like he's God. Same personality, deceiver, riding on the coattails, so to speak, or on the wings of the religion at the time, the dominant religion, you see, that has hundreds of millions following it, and he's going to take over. He's going to deceive many, and people would follow him. And some people in their ignorance and blindness, because they do not study the Word of God, and then the spirit of demons are going to move in and influence them, they would actually literally believe that this God, this person, must be Jesus Christ himself, the Christ. While the real one who is coming in Jerusalem, well, the holy angels, they would think is the Antichrist. And so they would all go there, hundreds of millions of them, or many millions of them, and they are going to prepare to fight that supposed Antichrist who is coming from above. That's how deceived people are, because the devil and his demons are going to be working full speed on humanity. And when people are lawless, they're not the very elect, so they don't know their right from their left. Yet God is going to come down and snuff him out. That's going to be the end of him and all of his armies. He said, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He's the one behind him with all power, signs, and lying wonders. No wonder why people go after him. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, Because, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. What is the truth? The word of God, the law of God. What is love? Fulfilling of the law. They were not willing to receive it. They rejected it. They said, it's done away with. It's not for us. Christ did it for us. All kind of reasons. Anything but to do it. Because they do not want Jesus Christ to reign and rule over their lives in every area of life. They do not want to. So they're going to invent all kind of reasons like that. Well, those are not the very elect. You see, they're not the type of King David that said, oh, how I love your law. It is ever with me. It is my meditation all the day. You see, this is what gave him wisdom and knowledge and understanding and maturity. You see, this is how he came to know God. That's how he became the man according to God's own heart. You see, the heart of Jesus Christ, who was his direct God. You don't see these people following in his footsteps. And so they're being deceived. And because they have no love of the truth, that they might be saved, he said, they're not interested. Because that's the only way you're going to be saved, if you walk in the law of God, because that's the epitome of what Jesus Christ is. And that's how he lives his life in you. And if you're not willing to accept that, verse 11, he says, for this reason, God, the Father, will send them strong delusion. That means demons to deceive them. That's the way you want to go? Go ahead, he says to them. He sends them strong delusion, deception, great deception, where Satan, the demons are involved in it, and his false ministers on this earth, that they should believe the lie. Not the truth, but the lie. And the lie is that the law of God is done away with. You don't need to keep it. Do your own thing. Just believe in Christ. That's all you need to do. Forget about the God of the Old Testament and his strict rules. You see, that's a lie. When the kingdom message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn away from lawlessness. You see? And the majority of so-called Christians walk in that direction, the way and path of lies, not truth. Even though they have a measure of truth in it, even though many of them, you know, read the Bible day and night, sincere, honest, good people, otherwise, but deceived. You see? A person can be a very nice person, walking toward a minefield, being warned against it, does not pay attention, and blows to pieces. Well, he was a nice guy. Of course he was. That's not the question, whether he was. The question is, did he heed the warning? You see? Did he obey the command? Do not go in that direction. And that's the command that God gave us. You walk in lawlessness, you're walking into minefields. And most people prefer to do that, and they get blown to pieces in so many ways. And so he says, well, that's the way it's going to be. They do not believe in lies. God is going to send them demons to deceive them. And that's why it says in Revelation, you know, the devil that deceives the whole world. You know, if you don't have the love of the truth, God sends you demons and the devil to do his work. He says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in lawlessness. And people say, oh, I love that swine. I love that ham. I love that lobster. I love that, you know, all those unclean things. You see? And many other things like that. You know, this is only one example, one area of life that makes you unholy and unclean in the sight of God. They love the pleasures of unrighteousness, whether you talk about immorality. A lot of people do not want to serve God or obey God or even believe that he exists because they do not want him to come and tell them, you see, whether they can fornicate or not, or steal or rob or defeat or deceive or play politics in religion or power in politics or in any endeavor, you know, be it education or medicine or, I mean, in every area you see politics. That's lawlessness. That's against the law of God. And yet they take pleasure in that, you know, and all the vanities of this world. That's lawlessness. That's against the law of God, because God gave us law, a way to which he directs us, you see, and he wants us to walk in it, and as we walk in it, we become just like God. We become the way and the truth and the light, as he is. And those who reject it, this is where they end up, you know, unrighteousness, and they take pleasure at that. And there are all kind of laws of God that people just flaunt at, and they despise, they have contempt for, they do their own thing, they come up with their own ideas, and they still want to be religious. You see? Well, you cannot play games with God, you cannot mock God. The time comes where, you know, you must pay the piper. Payback time. But we are, he said, verse 13, bound to give thanks to God always for you. Always God, you see, always God. God number one, Christ number two. Christ never number one. God is always number one. Now, that's the religion of God. That's the religion of the Apostle Paul, in contrast to the pagan ideas of what the Apostle Paul was all about. You know, the founder of Christianity that led, you know, the Gentiles into another religion. So it says, we're always bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God, from the beginning, chose you. God is the one that makes the choosing, not Christ. As Christ said, you know, to his own disciples, I've chosen you. You didn't choose me. Well, how did he choose them? He got on his knees and he prayed to the Father all day, and the Father told him which one he wants to be one of his disciples. Because every one of those disciples had a role in the future for eternity. Their name is going to be on the gates of heaven in Jerusalem, and each one of them is going to reign in the reign of Jesus Christ, the 1,000 year, each one of them over one tribe of Israel. So it was beyond just the moment of the preaching of the good news in their lifetime. Those were eternal roles, and therefore the Father had to make the decision, not Christ. You see? Now that's what he's saying here. You cannot just go, you know, say, well, I give my heart to the Lord, you know, speaking about Jesus Christ. He's not interested in you. If the Father didn't call you, because he cannot do anything with you. He does only what the Father tells him to do. And when the Father calls us, he gives us to Christ, then he tells Christ, I want you to be formed in that person. Live your life in that person. You see, because not only he's called, but he's willing to obey. He's willing to walk in my path and commandments and not reject it and have contempt for it. You see? And now through the law that you walk in, that you are, you know, the same mind and nature and character as I am, you can be formed in him. And also the Father comes with his Spirit and abides in us, as Christ made very plain. Both, he said, the Father and I will come and make our abode with you. You see? That's a reality. And this is not what is being taught in the so-called world of Christianity. Because it's a pagan, you know, religion to the core. And a lot of people, even among the people of God, oftentimes their ignorance, they don't see it. They don't see the difference. They think, well, just because somebody doesn't keep the Sabbath, it doesn't mean that he's less of a Christian than I am. You see? Well, that tells you an awful lot about that person, that that person is not of God. It's as simple as that. If you're too blind to understand the difference, you're not of God. You see? You're still blind. You just think that you are a follower of Christ. That's terrible reality. As many still are in it because they have not come out of Babylon. They're still asleep. And so he says, God called us, you know, from the beginning of time, he chose us for salvation through sanctification. What is sanctification? What is it that sanctifies us? His law, his word. You see, that's how the salvation will be attained, when we're being sanctified by the law of God that tells us what is right, what is wrong, what is holy, what is unholy. And as we walk in it, we become holy, we become sanctified, we become set apart, not in rebellion, you see, not in immorality, not in lawlessness. And so, through that sanctification process, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth, as David would say. Your law. That's truth. You see? Anything else is a lie. And that's exactly what the false prophets of the devil taught, claiming to be the ministers of the gospel. And they still do to this very day. Even though they teach a measure of the law of God, you know, a measure of morality and certain things like that, and human behavior, you see. But the generally speaking, you know, they rejected the law of God. And there are many laws there that make us holy and clean and pure, and if we reject them, we become unclean. And so he said, this is the way it works. And God gives us his Spirit, and Jesus Christ is that Spirit, and the Father is his own Spirit, just like there is a Spirit in you, there is a Spirit in me, that's me, that's you. You see, and God is able to influence us, guide us, lead us, direct us, live his life in us that way. You see? And that's a spiritual teaching. That's the way he does it. Now that he comes in person, you know, he just enters into us, now there are two of us inside. And then Christ comes again, there are now three in us. You see? Oh, you know, that's foolishness of man. By guiding us through his Spirit, he's opening our eyes to see the law for what it is, which is his nature, mind, and character, to desire it, to walk in it. It is of him both to do and to will. And then gradually we become like him. We begin to think like him, feel like him, act like him, walk like him, talk like him, and so forth. Until we become him. You see, Mani, that is exactly just like him. And if we reject the law that sanctifies us, if we reject the truth, which is the law that sanctifies us, that, you know, that leads us to God, to the light, there is no way for us to have salvation, because that's the end result of that. Verse 14, to which he called you, that is the Father, by our tidings, he didn't say gospel, he said tidings, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you obtain it. You believe the message, which is, as Christ said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. You accepted that, you began to repent. What are you going to repent of if there is no law, if you reject the law? Then you study the law of God day and night and you find out where you have been in the wrong. And you repent in every point that is applicable to us today. You see, that's how we do it. That's what he's talking about here. And in doing so, Christ is being manifested in us. Because he's not a lawless son of God, but an obedient son of the Father. So that's how we obtain the glory of Jesus Christ, when he is being formed in us. Therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. What are the traditions? You see, a lot of people, you know, have this concept about, well, traditions of the elders, traditions of the Jews, you know, we don't want it. What traditions is it talking about? The law of God. You see, the way we serve God, the way we walk, the customs that we have that are based on the law of God. You see, and all kind of traditions are being formed based on the law of God, not apart from it. You see, but the center and the core of it is the law of God. That's what he's talking about. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And it's a tradition on the Sabbath as your custom, as it was the custom of the apostle and of Jesus Christ. You go to the synagogue or you go to a house of prayer. That's a tradition. You see? And you stand there and you read the book of the law. That's a tradition. And you study the prophets and you study the word of God and you magnify it and you discuss it and you talk about it. That's a tradition. And holidays come, you go to a place where you worship God. That's a tradition. And the new moons and so forth. You see? That's what he's talking about. All within the law of God. And everything and the manner in which you did it, that, you know, that became known as traditions. Things that you pass on. That's what it means, tradition, to pass on in Hebrew from one generation to another. And so he said, you hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our letter. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God the Father and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts. You see, there's no Holy Spirit, just these two beings. And may they comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. You see, that is in good word and work. People say, well, we don't need works. Well, Paul said you need works. And the Father and Christ are going to establish you in those words and work. The works of the law. What is the works of the law? You obey the law. You see, that's what it means, the works of the law. Now, you have to understand the full terminology. You know, there are works of the law that had to do with the temple. Well, we don't have temple, we don't do those kind of things. But obedience to the law of God, that's work. It takes work. That's how you carry your cross. It's work. You sweat. People persecute you, you keep going. You see? You keep obeying God, no matter what. The devil, you know, tempts you in all kind of directions. You resist it. That's work. You obey the law of God, not man. Not your own temptations. All that is work. You got to work hard. That's what Paul said. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's work, hard work. It's not for lazy people, the religion of God. That's why only the very few are willing to walk in that direction. The majority want to go the easy way, the broad way. Just sit in my rocking chair and believe in Christ and have good thoughts in my heart. You see? And no works there. So God demanded works. We were created to that end, he said in many other places, for good works. Chapter 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. And the Lord of the, you know, the word of the Lord was not something new, a new religion. Just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. Not all believe God. Not all obey God. And therefore they're going to persecute us because darkness is in their minds and hearts. They don't like to be exposed for what they are. you see, and therefore they persecute us, and that's how we take our own personal cross and we keep walking, obeying God no matter what, no matter what they do to us, until we reach the final destination, whether it be, if it is the will of God, peaceful death, you see, or whether it is through turmoil and tribulation, and finally maybe martyrdom for some few. And so he said, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, so don't worry. And even if we die, we still don't have to worry. We are in the hands of God. He's going to resurrect us. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. There is a law there. You must obey it. And they commanded them to obey the law of God. Now depart from it. They commanded them, as Christ taught all of us. If you love me, keep my commandments. They command them to keep the Torah, of which Christ said, don't think that I came to do away with it. You see? And so forth. If you want to enter into life, as he told us, keep the commandments. They commanded them all those kind of things in the name of God. You see? And yet it is of God both to do and to will. And if he doesn't give us that desire to obey him, you can command somebody all you want. No, nothing's going to happen. And until the next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph.